Summer is a fun time, is it not? Summer is a fun time. And thank you, Jordan. It is almost over. Can we just do one big sigh together? Now, here's something about summer, though, that I always appreciate when I reflect back on summer. I always think about the different people that I come across throughout the summer, like old friends from high school that I haven't seen in a while that are in town visiting their family and their friends, or maybe it's a friend you see him at the fair and you like haven't seen your friend, but you see him at the fair and you like share a turkey leg together or whatever it is. But always coming, or celebrities, right? They like to come to Newport Beach because it's so awesome and enjoy the beaches and things like that. So you might come across someone unexpected. Have any of you guys ever come across someone unexpected before? Who? Selena Gomez at Knott's Berry Farm. Did you go, ah? Not at all. Okay. Luke, you don't. There's no way you came across someone unexpected. Who'd you come across? Christian Hassoy, pro skater, Wahoos. If you want to see Luke after church, he's always at Wahoos.
Yeah. Chad at Wahoos.
You saw Chad at Wahoos. Now that is unexpected.
About like half a year ago, though.
Oh, half a year ago. Okay. So not as, okay. Got it. Thank you. The
I saw the mom from Girls Meets World at Ralph's.
The mom from Girls Meets World at Ralph's. First of all, unexpected show. Boy Meets World was a show when I was growing up. Super good show. Girl Meets World, never thought it would be a thing. But it is. Even less unexpected is that you saw her at Ralph's. That's fun. Now, probably the most unexpected person that I've come across was when I was in high school. Actually, I don't know if we were in college or not. Either way, Natalie and I together, we went to her aunt and uncle's house for like a game night. And they invite their family and also friends from the neighborhood. They live down at M Street on the peninsula. And Natalie and I get there, and of course, Natalie and I, first thing we do, we go to the kitchen to get the snacks. So we're snacking, probably a little cocktail weenies, some Bear Flag tacos, whatever it is there. We're down by the beach. We're eating. I'm probably eating more than I should, saying hi to people. I don't really know very many people. All of a sudden, the lead singer of Green Day walks in, Billy Joe Armstrong. Now, if you don't know Green Day, I'm sorry, but I was the biggest Green Day fan growing up. I had a Walkman. Do you guys know what a Walkman is? It's the only thing that I have that like makes me feel old. You, Peyton knows what a Walkman is, okay? I'm 25, but that's okay. It doesn't matter.
Not that old.
Right. So anyways, Green Day, first CD, listened to him for a long time. Love Green Day. I know what the lead singer looks like. He walks in, and I immediately go, oh, I'm about to go like fangirl, like Steel was with Selena Gomez at Knott's. Like, I was like, oh my! So I turned to Natalie, and she like puts her hand on my shoulder and is like, reminds me that they live half the year, Green Day, Billy Joe, his family, live on the peninsula like half the year. So they're friends with her aunt and uncle and some of the other people in the neighborhood. So it's like normal for them to be around during the summertime. So I'm still freaking out. I don't know, I'm not prepared for this, right? I don't know what to do. He's like my childhood idol. Okay, then it gets better. We end up playing a game of apples to apples. Any fans in here? Yes. What? There's like four people that raised their hand. I thought it would be like, amen, Trevor. We love apples to apples. Best game in the world. Thank God for them, right? Apples to apples, super fun. Basically, if you don't know what that is, you have a stack of cards that are like random cards. So it would be like... Or it'd be people, right? So it'd say like Michael Jackson or the Postal Service or the DMV or Mother Teresa, right? You have those cards. And then you get a set of other cards that are like characteristic cards that a person takes. And then everyone has to choose their best card, their best person card or person or thing card that matches what that word is. For example, let's say the person who's leading the round has the card humor. Okay, and you've got like Selena Gomez, Drake, the Fair, and the DMV, right? You choose what card you want to give them, and at the end, they pick the card, okay? Now, if you don't understand what it is, it doesn't matter. All that matters is this. We were playing the game. Billy Joe Armstrong has his card. I hand in the cards. He chooses my card. That happened. Never introduced myself. He doesn't know my name, but it was that's like my claim to fame moment of the most unexpected person I've come across. Okay, now kind of a weird transition, but it'll make sense. Every day we come across different people, right? And there's always unexpected opportunities for us for God to use us in those relationships with the people that we come across. And what we're going to dive in this morning is what would it look like for us to be prepared for those moments? Prepared for those moments when we come across either unexpected moments or unexpected people, and how will we respond in how God might want to use us in that? So let's pray, and we're going to dive in. God, thank you for Green Day and the music that they produce. Thank you for fun, unexpected moments. But God, we thank you for who you are, and we want to learn more about who you are and how you work in the world. So I pray that this morning would be just that. Would we walk away this morning with some new truth, new perspective on who you are and how you work and how you might want to use us to accomplish the work that you're doing in the world. We love you. In your name, amen. All right, all of you should have a Bible or a Bible near you with that is attached to a friend. You need to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be in verses 26 through 40, but just mark it for now. Acts is after all the gospel accounts. So we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, Romans. So I'll give you guys a second to find it. And as you're finding it, let me just give a little bit of context about Acts. We have it up here. You want to look. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, as you're flipping there. So the book of Acts is an incredible book written by Luke. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. But he also wrote Acts. And the book of Acts follows, the book of Acts follows and gives an account for the followers of Jesus after Jesus ascended into heaven, after he ascended into heaven, and then gave his disciples his Holy Spirit to carry out his work in the world. And that is what the book of Acts chronicles. And it's an incredible, incredible book in the Bible to see how God's moving. So the first three chapters of Acts, we see the church formed. So a community of followers of Jesus come together and say, hey, we're on a team together. We want to support one another. We want to help share with one another for those in need. And we want to grow this movement of followers of Jesus. We want to share the good news, and we want other people to know what Jesus has done for us and create this community. So that happens, and it starts to grow in the region as the followers of Jesus are loving one another and living in community and eating meals together and inviting people into this community, and people are accepting Jesus as their Savior and being baptized. This church is growing. But the story kind of changes a little bit, or hits a little speed bump, in that this growing church begins to be persecuted. Do you guys know what the word persecuted means? Yeah. So it can mean to be hunted down and killed. That's like the most severe version of persecution. But it could be as simple as people just saying, we don't want you here, right? We don't want you here. And that was happening in Jerusalem, which was where the church had started, which is also like the capital for the Jewish community. So a lot of the Jewish leaders, as well as the Roman guards and the Roman rulers who were there at the time, wanted the Christians gone. They wanted them out. So they began to hurt them, take families away from each, separate families, tell them that we don't want you here. And ultimately, there was times where they would actually kill Christians because they didn't like them so much. So you could understand where the church at the time couldn't stay where they were. So they began to scatter and go into hiding in some cases, but a lot of them just went to different regions. And as they did that, a lot of them were sharing the good news of Jesus wherever they went. So that's where we're left off today. And we're going to dive into one of the most fascinating stories in all of the Bible. It's one of my favorites. And it's in Acts chapter 8. So let us dive in. I'm going to kind of go through this, and you can follow along with me. And then at the end, we're just going to take a couple things from it that I think are helpful for us in understanding who God is and how he wants to use us. But we're going to kind of take it slow through this story because I think there's so much good stuff in it. You guys with me? Sweet. Let's do it. All right, verse 26. So real quick, the guy that we're talking about today, his name is Philip. And Philip is a follower of Jesus. And he is one of the people that was sent, that was scattered, and he began preaching and sharing the good news of Jesus in a particular region called Samaria. And we're going to get into that in a little bit, but just a little context of Philip. Normal dude. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go to the south, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Lex, will you hit the next slide? So Jerusalem, we don't have on here, or it's not showing up on here. Oh, there it is. Okay, we got Jerusalem over there, okay? Gaza down here. But right before this, Philip had been sent to Samaria. So he scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution up to Samaria. And then an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him to go to the road that from Jerusalem to Gaza. So that's kind of what's going on here. And Philip does just that. Verse 27. So he started out on his way and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So let's stop there for a second. So we have an angel of the Lord appears to Philip, and it kind of minimizes what that scene would be like. But throughout scripture, when an angel of the Lord shows up, it is a terrifying sight. Okay, this isn't like the little baby Cupid angel that shows up and is like, go, right? We're thinking like you can't even look at them because they're so bright and they have the glory of God shining on them and they're probably terrifying looking. And this booming voice that represents God speaks to you and says, go somewhere. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to go, okay? So I don't think Philip is like, oh, hey, angel, sweet, I'll go. It's like angel shows up, you need to go there, and Philip's like trembling, okay, I'll go. So Philip goes, probably doesn't understand what his mission is yet. All it said is go to this particular region. And I would imagine along the way, Philip, follower of Jesus, had just been preaching in Samaria, is meeting a lot of people along the way because these are a lot of trade routes. So Samaria to Gaza and Gaza to Jerusalem, that's like where you would go if you want to get to those different places. And each of those regions are places where you could get like goods and services and trade and that kind of stuff. So big cities in those areas, he's going, he's probably going along. And this journey, I mapped it out on MapQuest, believe it or not, and it would take a month to walk it. So this isn't like a short journey for Philip. This is like he's packing up all his gear and he's heading down. So I would imagine he's meeting a lot of people along the way, right? And probably looking for opportunities to share the gospel, getting shut down, people trying to hurt him. Maybe he got robbed. We don't have those details, but there's a good chance that that's the kind of environment that Philip was stepping into. But this is a story that Luke really wanted to highlight of a person that Philip came across, which is this Ethiopian eunuch. A pretty unexpected person, considering that Ethiopian eunuchs, just to paint a picture for you, Ethiopia, will you go to the next slide? Oh, wait, we can watch the journey. Scatters to Samaria, down to Gaza. We get it. Okay, great. So Ethiopia, and we have all the way up there, Israel, which is where Jerusalem is, and all the way. So this guy had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Okay. Now a eunuch, how many of you guys know what a eunuch is? Okay, good. If someone actually knew, which I believe some of you might know, it would be pretty cool because I have to be reminded every time of what a eunuch is. But a eunuch is a servant of the queen. And this is like historically there is eunuchs everywhere, but they're like the most loyal servants that you could think of. So much so, they were typically men that in order to prove their loyalty, they were castrated. Do you guys know what that is? That's where your man part is taken off of your body. Okay, so yeah, welcome to Sunday morning in junior high. You learn something new every day. Yeah, rated R. So these eunuchs, sometimes unexpectedly, we don't know if this was unexpected, but to prove their loyalty, they would be, you know, that would happen. And so that they couldn't reproduce with the queen or with anyone else, so that they couldn't, there wouldn't be any weird stuff there. And it was just, obviously that's a big deal. For us men in here, we know that. So you're committed to this, right? And not only that, but this particular eunuch was in charge of what?
Money.
Now, we think of money very differently than they thought of money back then. We think of money as, right, I have my cards and these represent the small amount of money that I have in my bank account. And we use this, we make transactions, right? We don't see it, right? Back then, wealth was actually found like in stuff, right? Like gold or cows or things like that. So there's a lot of, you needed someone really trusted to keep track of those things, because think about how easy it would be to like steal a gold bar and nobody know about it, or to raid a tomb or to raid somewhere and get all that stuff. So you needed your most trusted servants to be in charge of money, and that was this guy. This guy had dedicated his life to serving the queen of Ethiopia by keeping track of her most prized possessions. That is the kind of guy that this is. Takes a journey to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly why, right? Why would you go to Jerusalem, where it's the center of Jewish thought and religion? There's a couple theories. One of them is that he was a Jewish convert, that on his travels, different places, he actually converted to Judaism, which would be really interesting. Another one is that in Ethiopia, they worshiped a lot of different gods at a lot of different times. So he could have just been like trying it out and like seeing, okay, I'm going to check out this Judaism god and see what he's like. So we don't really know exactly what happened, but either way, this dude ended up in Jerusalem and he's on his way back. So picking back up in verse 28, and on his way was sitting, the Ethiopian man was eunuch, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. God told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, do you understand what you are reading? The man responded, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is a crazy moment. You could just imagine Philip, right, wandering through the desert, not wandering, but he's going on this trade route from place to place. The angel told him to go. He didn't really say why. He's going. He's kind of looking for opportunities. And all of a sudden, this Ethiopian eunuch looked very different than Philip, probably riding in a beautiful chariot with horses and things like that. Philip probably looks like he just, I don't know, he probably looks raggedy, like an old fisherman that just like did a corn dog in the sand. Doesn't look good. Probably didn't have a lot of food and water. And he walks up to this rich eunuch, hearing this guy read a book of Isaiah, which he picked up in Jerusalem. This is not an expected thing for Philip to have. But Philip takes advantage of this opportunity when the man, I love this, says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading. So Philip's running up because God's Spirit told him, like, there's probably so many different chariots, but all of a sudden he sees this one and he feels God lead him to run up to that chariot. So he's running. All of a sudden he hears someone reading the book of Isaiah, something that Philip would have been very familiar with as a Jewish man, now follower of Jesus, is like, that's the book of Isaiah, right? So runs up to the chariot, and I love his question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Probably being like, hey, are we on the same team? Do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. Bing. He invites Philip in, and then verse 32. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amazing, right? So this eunuch reading Isaiah, Philip comes along, is invited into his chariot, which is like absurd for a foreign man to be invited, like just crazy circumstances. And Philip takes advantage of the opportunity and shares the good news of the gospel with him, that Jesus is is the sheep that was led to the slaughter that it's talking about in Isaiah. This is probably what he told him. That the God of the universe came down in flesh, in Jesus, a man who is actually exists. That man who is a lamb is a person, the person of Jesus. And that person came to die, to take on my sins, his sins, the sins of the world, so that we could be in a relationship with God and have a new life, a life full of freedom, a life full of following Jesus, the fullest life that we can have, and that we could be with Jesus for eternity. That is what he got to share with this eunuch in this chariot. And you can just imagine for a moment that message to this man who was bound to a queen, right? He was a slave to a queen who had given his entire life to this service. And then all of a sudden, Philip comes along and says, you can have freedom. And maybe his circumstances didn't change going home. Maybe he continued to serve the queen. But any shame and guilt and feeling bound to what he was doing was taken away when he was able to accept Jesus and be baptized. Now, he was not just a eunuch under control of this queen, but he was a follower of Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, this is the first picture in all of in Scripture where we have a foreigner, someone from a different nation, who is coming into the family of God to become a follower of Jesus. And it's this man, this eunuch. And I think there's so much here that we could take from this. But I want to keep it simple, because I can nerd out on us, because it's just like really fun. But I want to keep it simple. And just two things that pop out of me out of this story that I think are important for us, and then give a few practical ways that we can follow Philip's example. So if you're taking notes, now is the time. The first thing that I think we learn from this incredible story is that God is at work in the world. God is at work in the world. You see this circumstance where there was no reason for Philip to be taking that journey. He had just fled from from Jerusalem to Samaria, and then he had gone down to this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And just along the way, he meets this man, right? This man who had no business being on that road at all, other than the fact that he went to Jerusalem and then was heading back home to Ethiopia to continue his duties as the eunuch. Yet God, through a crazy different amount of different circumstances, leads Philip to this man to share the gospel with him. And you can just imagine all the different pieces that had to fall into place. This man, foreign man, somehow had to get a scroll from Isaiah, right? Foreign man coming to Jerusalem. My guess is it's not that easy to get just a scroll from Isaiah. He probably had to pay an exorbitant amount of money, but he had it because he was rich, right? Came through, but he had it. And that was the only way that Philip was led to this chariot and all of a sudden heard the man reading it in that moment to where he could then share the gospel with him. Only God could work out those circumstances in that way. And time after time throughout Scripture, we see God doing this. We see God working in these unlikely circumstances to bring unlikely people into relationship with him through Jesus. That is what God does. God works in the world, and he continues to do so. We know Ryan Zellner. You guys know Ryan, Taylor's dad. He's the mission pastor here at Grace, so he has opportunities to travel around the world and meet different ministries and how they're and learn about how they're serving and leading and bringing people into God's family throughout the world. And one of the places that he got to go recently was a place called Turkey in the Middle East, which is a really dangerous place to be a Christian, but there's amazing things that God is doing there. There's a ministry called Elam Ministries, and what they do is really simple. They train up pastors in Turkey to go into Iran and pass out Bibles to people. Now, that may sound like, oh, cool, they go into another country and they pass Bibles out to people like you would see someone at the Huntington Pier, things like that. Very different, because in Iran, it is illegal to be a Christian. If you say that you are a follower of Jesus, you will be put in prison, and oftentimes you are killed. So this is like danger zone, right? This is similar to how it probably felt to be in Jerusalem at the time, around those areas. But there's a ministry that trains up pastors to go in with these Bibles that are in their language, in Farsi, and pass them out to people. And all they're doing is walking around and asking God, God, lead me to someone that needs this Bible. And I wish I could sit here and share the stories that I've heard from Ryan and some other people that have come back, of stories of people having visions of Jesus coming to them and telling them to go to a specific storefront, and these people from Elon Ministries having a similar vision and then showing up and handing out a Bible to that person. And they're doing this totally out of faith, because the odds are if they hand it to the wrong person, they're gonna call the cops and they're gonna be put in prison. Crazy stuff. But the amazing thing is this: the church in Iran and in Turkey and the Middle East is growing at a crazy pace. People are coming to faith in Jesus through visions, through these things. They're learning about Jesus through these Bibles that Elam is giving. It's a picture that God is at work in the world. In Orange County, God is at work. We can be so distracted by the entertainment and comforts of living in Orange County. But there are a lot of broken people, a lot of us included, who need Jesus. And God is at work bringing them to him. We have visions of that all the time. So God is at work. Ultimately, any good spiritual work is God's work to be done. But here's the other thing that we learn from this story, is that although God is the one doing all the important, fruitful work, he wants us to be a part of it. God wants us to be a part of his work. God uses people. In this particular situation, God uses Philip, who's just a normal dude. But he uses him to tell this man about Jesus and to ultimately baptize him and bring him in to the family of God. All Philip did was he was faithful in following God's lead, and he was open to what God might want to do through him. That was all Philip did. He was available. He was on this road. He was faithful in that he answered God's call. He went and he did it, and God worked through him. And it's an amazing picture of that. So, how can we follow Philip's example of evangelism? And evangelism is just a big word for sharing the good news. Well, here are some ways that I think we can follow Philip's example. The first one is really simple, and that is to be available. To be available. So we can follow Philip's lead by being available. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it means. It means that wherever we go, asking the question, am I available for what God might want to do through me right now? If you're at the grocery store, the fair, church, your home, whatever it is, are you available for what God might want to do? And that could be as simple as sitting with someone at lunch who doesn't have a friend and sharing with them, maybe inviting them to church. That could be as simple as putting a smile on and thanking the woman at the grocery store and saying, God bless you. Right? And then staying there a little bit longer, lingering to see if there's a conversation that starts. That might be as simple as there's a fight between your siblings going on at home, and you remove yourself from that situation and look for ways that you could actually love your brothers and sisters. I don't know how God wants to use you at your schools and your families, on your sports teams, but I believe that God wants to use you in those places. So are you available to do that? One of the places that I go the most is Keen Coffee. Natalie and I are there all the time. And one of the things that I'm often convicted of is that I am not an available person at Keen Coffee. I walk into that place and I shut off and I want to drink my coffee and enjoy my space. And I don't want to talk to anybody. Okay? Now, I don't think that's wrong necessarily. I think it's okay for us to have our space and to be there. But I need to walk in there to be available for opportunities that might come up. And that's something that I want to commit to. What would it look like if I walked in and maybe my focus is I'm just going to enjoy this coffee with Natalie and we're going to read. But if someone wants to talk, what would that look like for us to take up that conversation and bring it towards Jesus? That's it, right? So be available. And this is something that Jesus modeled so well for us. If he was going to raise someone from the dead and a bleeding woman stopped him and he stopped in his tracks to listen to her story and to love her in that moment. Jesus was available. Philip was available. We could be available too. The next one, which goes along with this, is to be prayerful. Be prayerful. A lot of times, I know for me, it's hard to get out of the rhythm of like bowing my head, closing my eyes, and saying, Dear Lord. That is a way to pray. But oftentimes prayer is as simple as saying, walking into on campus at school, and instead of just going straight to your locker and pulling out your phone, saying, God, is there anyone here that you want me to talk to today? God, is there anyone here that would love to, that I could be a friend to today? And just kind of waiting and being prayerful about where God might lead you. Because if you're available, you're going to enter into that space whenever God leads you there. And it could be really simple or it could be really big. When I was at UC Irvine, God was doing a crazy thing in my heart where I just like wanted to share the gospel with people. It was a time in my life where I had just come out of a season of growing in my faith and asking really big questions. And my confidence was like at an all-time high. And I would literally wake up in the morning at 8 a.m. and I would walk across campus and I would literally just pray, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? 9 times out of 10, I just got to class. But there's a few times where there was moments where I got to have a conversation that was kind of random with someone that I saw every day riding their bike. And it was as simple as like, hey, where are you from? What are you doing? What's your major? And we get talking. But there was moments after that where there was real opportunities where one of the guys that I talked to one day was actually in one of my religious studies classes where I was confident and bold about my faith in that class. I don't know if he where he is now, but I know that he heard the gospel and I know that he saw the gospel through how I approached him on campus. I was available, I was prayerful, and that happened, right? That's something that I'm trying to continue to work on, but we can be prayerful too. Number three is to be prepared. Be prepared. If we're available and we're prayerful, I promise you that God is going to lead you to people. There's no doubt, because that's what God wants to do. God wants to work. So if we're available and if we're asking God to lead us somewhere, he will. The question is, are we prepared for those unexpected moments that God might want to use us? And I'm just going to list a few ways that I think we can prepare ourselves for these moments. And they all have to do with God. The first one is to know scripture. If you notice, Philip knew scripture. He heard an excerpt from Isaiah. And if you look at Isaiah, you can turn there afterwards. It is a long book. And back then, they had scrolls. So you had to like roll the scroll out really far to read the whole thing, right? Philip knew Isaiah, knew it enough to hear it passing by and to know what it was so he could do it. We don't know the opportunities that we might have to share scripture with people who need to hear it. There's opportunities where we can share the good news of the gospel, and if we know scripture, we can do that. Ways we can do that: come to Wednesday nights during the school year. That is all we do, is we discuss scripture. We dive into it together, and it's a safe environment where we can ask questions and learn about who God is and what the scripture is saying through that. Another way is I don't know what your guys' morning and nightly routines are, but there are great apps on your phones, or if your parents have iPads or things like that. If you look over there on the wall, we still have it up. But there's the normal Bible app, which has like reading plans on it. But my personal favorite is called the Read Scripture app. And the best part about the Read Scripture app, if you don't have it, you need to get it. It has a video, an amazing video for every book of the Bible. So these videos they're illustrated, so it gives you a picture, but it also talks about kind of the overall context of it and the meaning of it, so that when you dive into the passage, you understand what you're reading. Because guess what? This is a hard book to read, like expert level book to read. It's got poetry in it. It's got historical stories, different narratives that you have to understand cultural context in. Like, if you were to study a book in school, the best book that you could read would be this book because of how challenging it is. Now, it just so happens that this is the book that God has given us to understand him. So we need to work and use tools that we have to know scripture. The next one is to have good reasons. Have good reasons. When I was at UC Irvine, like I told you, it was a really challenging time, but one of the most formative times of my life, where I was faced with questions that I didn't even know I had. Of questions like, how could God be good if he commanded violence in the Old Testament, or how do we manage understanding the Gospels if all four Gospels talk about Jesus but they're all different? How do we piece them together? How are they all true? Things like that. There are good reasons for the hope that we have in Jesus, believing that he died on a cross and rose from the dead. There are good reasons. It's not just blind leap of faith. In 1 Peter 3:15, we're commanded as followers of Jesus to have a good reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. We shouldn't just go around, oh, I just believe in Jesus because I had this awesome experience at camp. Those are good moments, but we need to have good reasons for what we believe. I want this to be a place where we can ask questions and learn what are the good reasons for what we believe. We've got resources. We've got books. You guys have leaders that want to journey with you in this process. But do not leave junior high, and especially do not leave high school, without discovering good reasons for the faith that we have in Jesus. Because, believe it or not, we live in a culture, we live in a time where the most non-religious time in history, where people don't believe in God. People will think that you're crazy because you even think that you believe in God. There's a lot of mixed messages about what is true and what is right and what is good and what is beautiful. We have to have good reasons for what we believe. If we're going to engage the people around us, if we're available and prayerful, God is going to use us, and we need to be prepared with that. The next three are going to be quick, but listen well. A lot of times we think that we need to be the one giving the answer every time, but a lot of times we could get down to really important stuff by just asking people questions. Asking people questions. Philip started by asking a question. Do you understand what you are reading? He said no. Opportunity presented itself. There may be times where a friend says something, and instead of just going along with it of like, oh yeah, that song's awesome, being like, why do you like that song? Or what's the message in that song, right? Things like that, where you can ask questions that might get to more deep, meaningful conversation. Listen well, ask questions. And the last one is leave the outcomes up to God. Trust God. God is asking you to be faithful. And this one's hard for me because a lot of times I want to be the one to control things. I want to be the one that wakes my friend up and says, you need to know Jesus. But only it's between them and God. God is the only one that can ultimately do that work. Although he wants to use us, he's the only one that can ultimately do that work. And that person is responsible for their relationship with God, whether it is to rebel against him or to accept that free gift that they have to offer. So trust God in that. The last two are simple as well. In order for us to be used by God in this way, we ourselves need to follow Jesus. We need to follow his example. We need to follow his lead. We need to spend time with him. And we need to live like Jesus lived. We need to focus on our own relationship with Jesus if we're going to do that. And I know for me, when I was in junior high, I would hear messages like this, get fired up, walk out of the room, be like, I'm going to go change the world for Jesus. But I didn't even realize that I didn't really even have a relationship with Jesus myself. I was saved, I was in a relationship with him, but I wasn't following him. I was following what the world had to offer. What would it look like if we followed Jesus and then did these things for God? With that, like I said before, God is the one doing the work, and believe it or not, some of the most fruitful things that I've done in my life in regards to being used by God have been done in times of my life where I was not following Jesus faithfully. He worked in spite of my weaknesses. But now that I am following Jesus, I'm in a place where I'm doing that, I've seen how God has used that even more and more. But the reality is, we're all in places where we're growing. We're in different spots. He wants to use us right now, but let's focus on our own relationship with Jesus. And the way that Jesus asks us to focus on our relationship with him, which is the last thing, is to abide. Abide in Jesus. And basically, abide is just an analogy for what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus gives this picture of a vine and branches. And he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So abide, remain in me, and I'll remain in you, and I'll produce fruit. I will do the spiritual work if you remain in me. He goes on, he says, to remain in him is to love and obey him. That if we're to be fruitful, we are to focus on loving God and obeying his lead and following him in our life. So that is what we can do to follow this example. And the question that I want to leave us with, and I'm actually going to give about a minute for us to process this, is are we open? Are we available to be used by God? Are we following Jesus? I'm going to have Lexi put up the slide. Just put up the be prepared slide, actually. And you can just go through the different things. So as we sit for a minute and the worship team comes up, Lexi's going to hit the lights. And I want to just give us a minute before we worship to think about where are we at in this story. Maybe some of us in this room are more like the eunuch than we are like Philip. And we don't know Jesus, but we want to know him. And this might be an opportunity for you to respond by either committing to asking more questions or getting prayer from a leader right now or whatever that is. We want to be available for that. Or maybe you are following Jesus and you want to commit to knowing scripture better, having good reasons, listening well, asking questions, trusting God and all of those things, being available and being prayerful. So let's just take a minute and just ask the question, God, where do I need to grow today?